I've come to realize that there's only one message that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, some people come and they say, you know, why is God now going to punish certain people and save other people who's now tried to believe and all those type of things? You know, the plan that God has in Jesus, the reason why God gave Jesus, was not to say, well, I'm going to make a simple, difficult way for some people to find this way and then I'm going to save them, because I'm actually the stuck-up God that is fed up with people and I'm only going to save some people that can keep to my rules. That's not who God is. The reason why God gave Jesus and the reason why Jesus is called the only way is because it was not even possible for God to create another way. That is the only way. It's not because God wants to be funny or God wants to not want to save people. Mankind, when Adam sinned, he dumped man into a system that the only way unto salvation was that one man could bring man out of that. And because man has been made by God as a being that has got a free will, that person has to decide and say, I want to partake in what God has done. Even when God made Adam, Adam had the choice if he would live forever or not. Because he gave him the tree of life to eat from. He says, you can eat of this tree of life and never die. You know, so that's your choice. He made him righteous in eternal life, with eternal life abiding in him. And he says, if you want to forever be in this state of righteousness, you can eat of the tree of life and forever be like that. But that's your choice. And that's the way God made man. That's why God cannot force all of man into salvation. When Adam came, he forced all of man in Satan's way into something that man didn't have a choice in. But God does not function like Satan. God doesn't function like Adam. God is a God that honors what he has created as in his likeness and in his image. And that's why he will do everything possible for God to bring man to a place of innocence and sinlessness and then say, do you want to forever be in what Jesus has applied? And it is not because God wants to be funny. It is just simply the only way. There is no other way that man can be saved. There are different other gods. There are Muslims. There are Hindus. There are this. There are that. And they've got all their efforts trying to be righteous before God. And there's no difference between Judaism and Islam. There's no difference between Christianese in the law system and Buddhism. It's all called, actually, one name that described it all, it's called humanism. Where man tries to copy God. That's the greatest sin there is to try to copy God. It is, you know, when you try to copy God, it's like stealing the original design and saying, I will create that by my own power and my own will. I will recreate what I see over there and then I will be able to put my own stamp on this and say, I'm the creator of this. And you making yourself your own God. Now God says, I'm not threatened that you're in my image. I'm not threatened that you're in my likeness. I've made you like that. But unfortunately there is only one God. And the only way for you to be like God is if the only God is in you. And the only way for God to be in us is not by us acting like God or trying to think like God. The only way for God to be in us is if God comes and lives in us. That is the only way. And the way God came to live in human beings happened 2,000 years ago when God came into human flesh and was an example of us, obeyed on our behalf, died on our behalf, was resurrected on our behalf. And then he said, I saved all of man from the system that says you'll be saved by your works. The moment God did all of that, we got the gospel message. The message where we can share the truth of what God has done 2,000 years ago. And then there's a promise of eternal life. And that promise gets given to every man and says, that's what God promises if you say, I want the life of Jesus. You know, not live the life, I believe in what He's done and I receive His nature and His Spirit as a free gift. Salvation is not something we do. That we can get to by doing anything good. Your good works can never save you. Even accepting the fact that you are a sinner cannot save you. What saves man is what Jesus Christ has done on behalf of man. Come in, you're welcome. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to go to Acts 21. You don't have to page there. You can just write this down. The message will be available on dynamicministries.com in about 2 weeks from now. So, you can download it there for free. So you don't have to. You can just give all your attention. What I read is really from the Bible. And I read the King James. That was good enough for Jesus. And then it's good enough for me. Amen. I want to make a point today and say this, that a mixed gospel is just as dangerous as no gospel. We cannot mix the gospel of grace with a message of the law. We cannot mix the gospel of what God has done for man with what man must do for God. The gospel is not about what man must do for God. The gospel is not about how much you must love God. The gospel is not about how much you must love your neighbor. The gospel is not about how you must treat people. The gospel is not about your commitment to Jesus. The gospel is all about how much God loves people. And how much God loves your neighbor. And how God is committed to human beings. That's the gospel. If the gospel is about what you must do for God, let me tell you, then Jesus didn't need to come, because the whole law of Moses was all about what you must do for God. It was all about what you must do for your neighbor. And the problem that I see in churches today is we will have a wonderful message one Sunday that is a fully grace message that says God is love. God came and He doesn't look at your sins. He's not conscious of your sins. He deals with you according to Jesus. Jesus is the truth about your life. What's true in Jesus is true in you. And then the next day, if you don't tithe, God cannot bless you. Doesn't make sense. The next day, if you don't pray, God cannot give a breakthrough over the planet. The next day, beg God for a revival, and God will bless you. I want to tell you, that is not the gospel. That's just a mixed message that God has warned us against in Jesus Christ when He warned His disciples and said, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. My one friend Mark Woody, he says that if you've got 900 pounds, he works at a factory where they make cookies and muffins and whatever, and they will have 900 pound mix, and then they will put in like a half a pound or whatever of yeast into it. And that's enough to leaven that whole lump, just a little bit. And Jesus never warned us against the devil. But He warned us against the teaching of human effort to be like God or to be qualified before God. Or human effort so that you can stand righteous before God by your good works. I want to tell you, you can never be righteous enough by your good works. The word righteousness it comes from a root word which means a scale or a balance. So, if I would take this water, I mean, some of this water, this is not 500 milliliters anymore, or 16.9 ounces. If you want to know what this weighs, you've got to put it on a scale, and then you will say, then you'll put a weight on the other side until it balances out, and then you will see what this water is righteous of, what it can weigh up to. Now, the qualification for man to be declared as righteous is you need to weigh up to the weight of God. Now, another word for glory in the Bible is the word weight. If you go and study the Hebrew meaning of the word glory, it means weight, to weigh down, to a heaviness. So, for you to have to weigh up to God, I mean, you have to have the very glory of God. You have to shine like Him. Look like Him. If you look at God in heaven, and you are not exactly like that, you are not declared righteous. You don't have a measure of righteousness. You're either righteous or you're not righteous. It's like if this is 500 milliliters, and I put it on a scale, and it says 489 or 98, it is not righteous of that weight. Doesn't qualify. It's not righteous. In the same way, if you don't have the exact, precise likeness of God in all His splendor, in all His holiness, in His reputation from the before the beginning of time, if you can't have that assigned next to you, you are not righteous. And you shall be condemned unto hell forevermore, because you will not be in the place where you can fellowship with God. You will not be the God kind. As simple as that. Now how will we ever measure up to that? You'll never be able to by your own works. God is either going to come and take who He is and put it inside you, and then you'll weigh up, otherwise you're never going to weigh up. And what God did was, there was this scale. The one side was in heaven, and the other side is in earth. And God was in the scale in heaven, and on the other side, the human race tried to gather enough dust together by their good works, that was just blowing away in the wind, to weigh up to the standard of God. And no man could weigh up to the standard of God. So what God said is, the only way that microscopic dust would weigh up to my standard is if I incarnate myself into that dust. So you'll find God in heaven, the Father, and then God the Holy Spirit inside a human being called Jesus Christ on the other side of the scale, and God is balancing out God. And that's the word righteousness. That's why the Bible says that He became sin. In other words, He took away our sin, and God was incarnated into human flesh. He became sin. He came into the likeness of sinful flesh. So the likeness of sinful flesh, that human beings can weigh up to the standard of God. And that's the gospel message. That's the good news. The good news is, listen man, if you want to tell me, Bertie, you need to do these 10 things, then God's going to bless you. That's bad news. That's bad news. Good news. Listen, have you ever seen these pop-ups on the... If you've got a Macintosh, you don't get this. If you...
Hey, I'm listening.
Hallelujah. You know, but if you still... I'm still in the law when it comes to computers. But I'll get into grace. So, if you're still in the law when it comes to computers and you've got those Windows thing, you get this pop-up. It says... You've won $1 million. All you need to do is fill out this, send your cell phone number, send your email address, and then we'll put the thing in a pot and maybe you're going to get the million. And that's not good news. That's bad news. Good news is, if somebody comes and puts the money into your bank account, no strings attached, all you need to do is draw and use. That's good news. Now the gospel of good news that has been preached for so many years is, we've got good news. You know, in the old time you had to obey the law of Moses to be blessed, but now you can obey Jesus and the 400 other commandments He gave, and then you're going to be blessed. Isn't that good news? My goodness. That's not the gospel, man. The gospel is how God obeyed on your behalf. That's the true gospel. That's the message of the cross, of how God came and made man righteous through Jesus Christ. The Bible says in, I think it's Matthew 1 somewhere, it says, you shall call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall deliver His people from their sin. Now what is sin? If you ask God, what's the greatest sin ever committed? He would say the greatest sin ever committed was when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because that is what got the whole world into the mess it's in today. That was the greatest sin. Now what was that sin? Was it pornography? Was it stealing? No, it was none of those things. It was saying, I can be like God by the good things I do. Ah, that's the greatest sin ever committed. And I want to tell you, a greater sin than that sin is, after Adam messed it all up by implementing that and Jesus coming and correcting all of that, still choosing to believe what Adam did. Man, that's worse than what Adam did. Just think about that a bit. I want to mix the gospel. Well, Lord, thank you for your grace, but we cannot just preach grace, because grace will just be this license to sin, you know? If we tell people that God's not angry with them, He doesn't deal with them according to their works, this is just going to give them this freedom to just go and sin and do whatever they want. You know, if I come home, we are all grown-ups here. If I come home after a trip like this and say it's at night, 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and I come to the house and I see on the door, there's a nice thing, welcome home, my husband. You know? And then I find on the, you know, on the in the passage, these footsteps, you know, with, and on every footstep, a little, like a three-line love letter written on every footstep, like that, you know, towards my bedroom when I get home. You know, and I'm there, and my wife is in the sexiest clothes you can imagine, and she's got this beautiful makeup on, she's so beautiful. Do I think of leaving her? Oh, you know, I'm thinking of another woman. Oh, I'm so bored with you. No! I mean, I don't think of anybody else. I think of my wife. I'm thinking of making love to my wife. That's what I think of. I don't have, well, I want to divorce you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Because there's love, you know? But if I come home and the first thing she does there is tell me how bad I am because I've not been at home and I've been going preaching there, but she's got to do this and this and this, and she complains with me and moans with me. You know what? After the first time, I'm going to get fed up with her. And I will start to think of maybe somebody else. But it's the love in a relationship that brings forth the commitment in the relationship. And I thank God for the wife I have that loves me with all her heart. And I love her with all my heart. And that brings such a unity between us. I mean, I found her the other day. I said to her, you know, in the 16 years that I've been married to you, I have not seen one other woman that could potentially be as good as what you are. So you're not going to die on me. You're going to become 90 at least, you know? Because I'm not planning on dying early, and I want you all my life. Why is it like that? There's love between each other, and the love that there is produces a commitment in my heart towards her. I don't mess around. There's faithfulness produced out of that love. But if you want to have faithfulness produced in a marriage based on the commitment you made 20 years ago when you stood in front of a pulpit, but there's no love, I want to tell you, if you are together, it's just the glory of your own willpower. It's not because of anything else. And it will be an effort for you to be together. But when there's love, you find holiness. The holiest thing about God, what makes God holy, is not how He does not sin. What makes God holy is how merciful He is. Mercy is what makes God holy. The word holy means to be separate from the rest, or to be separate unto something. God is holy, separate from any other type of God. We know there's no other gods, but let's say there's other gods. He's separate from all other gods by this thing, because of His ability to treat people better than what they deserve. The holiest thing in the temple was the Ark of the Covenant. And the holiest thing in the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. Where God decided to say, this is my throne. This is holy enough for me to function from. This is the platform from where I function. I function from the platform of mercy. Inside that ark was the law, the Ten Commandments. You know, the rod and the manna. Just speaking about, like Joseph Prince says, about the rebellion of man. God says, I don't want to function with you on the basis of Ten Commandments. I don't want to function with you on the basis of your past sins. I want to cover all of that with my mercy seat, and then from mercy, I will have a relationship with you. And I want to tell you, if you cannot see that God is going to, if you're not willing for God to treat you better than what you deserve, and to function on His terms, which is, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness, I'll be good to you, I'll treat you better than what you deserve, I will entertain you with my love until you desire my presence, I want to meet your every need. If you don't, free from your good works, or anything you do, I want to tell you, you cannot have a relationship with God. If you're not going to have it on His terms, which is, I'm going to treat you better than you deserve, He's not even willing to have a relationship with you. It's either I'm going to be good to you, or I'm going to be good to you. You can decide. Amen. And we cannot mix this gospel with other things. And so many times we think, you know, we preach grace, and if we preach grace, we must just make sure we're preaching a commitment as well to get them committed, because grace is just to get their minds free from guilt. But grace doesn't possess the power to have the nature of God manifest in people. So we will preach on commitment, we'll preach on prayer, we'll preach on faithful giving, we'll preach on this, we'll preach on that. Not trusting God living in people, because we don't think God lives in them. We think we just help them to get rid of a little bit of guilt. The gospel is not just helping you getting rid of a little bit of guilt. The gospel is God has removed you, has removed you from under the system that produces death in your life, and placed you under a system that manifests the very quality of God's life in human flesh, free from your effort to get it. It's a gift. But if you don't enjoy my preaching, I enjoy it myself. Amen, Beth, you're doing good. At least I heard an amen from God. So amen, my son, I believe that. Thank you, Jesus. Right, let's go and just look at what the fruit of mixing these things. People, I want to tell you, I've preached this in churches, I've preached this to people, they grab a hold of grace, they go into a church, or they go to their friends, and they share the wonderful message of grace, people get excited, and after they're excited, you know, now we must go on to deeper things. Like imagine, after 16 years of marriage, my wife comes up to me, and I'm at the sports field, I'm watching my son playing cricket, and she just comes up to me, hugs me, kisses me on the cheek, and says, I love you. And then I tell her, couldn't you have said something deeper? I mean, I know you love me. This love thing is now old news. Come to something deep now. Listen, there's nothing deeper than God's love for man. The word love is the word agape, which... go and study it out. It says the God kind of love, or a deep love, or what. And there's one of the meanings there of agape, which says to be content with. And that stood out for me. You know, if you come and tell me the God kind of love, man, I don't understand what you mean. You must have some reference. Now, what makes sense to me is if somebody loves me and he says, I'm content with you. You satisfy me. Hallelujah. I want to tell you that what God has done in Jesus... you satisfy God. Amen. When you come to the presence of God, you come into a God, the Bible says there, that is in silent satisfaction. He will make no mention of past sins. He looks at the sacrifice of Jesus, where Jesus came and made you holy. And He is so satisfied that He cannot even say a word. Have you ever been so satisfied? Well, you just, you know, it's like, I remember especially when we in the Africa bush, you know, in the middle of nowhere, where you sleep on a mattress and the bed bugs eat you, you know. But you are experiencing people seeing the unconditional love of God and grabbing a hold of it, and you sit there and you see the most beautiful sunset that can only be seen in Africa, and you hear a fish eagle and it is just so beautiful. You know, and you feel the love of God, you get that satisfaction that, you know, you and your friend will sit there and you will just say nothing. Because nothing can be added. I'm satisfied. It's like, if you think of adding something, you feel, man, but I'll be sinning if I want to add something to this. Because there's nothing that can be added to this. That is the agape of God. How He feels about every man. because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When God saw you under the law system, He was satisfied with your value, but He was not satisfied with the system you were under. Therefore, He sent His Son to deliver you from the law husband you've been married to, which was called the works of the flesh, or Moses, or man's effort, or humanism, trying to be like God. He came and delivered you from that. And once He's delivered you, and you are not under that, and you come to the place where you say, man, I don't ever want that other system. I thank God for this. God looks at you in the perfection of the Lamb. And He says, man, I'm so content. I'm so content with this. And so once you start to see God's mind about what He's done for you, and how content He is with what has happened in the sacrifice as pertaining to you. My goodness. And that contentment starts to settle in your heart. You'll just find the life of God living in you. Without, it's effortless. I want to tell you, if change does not come effortless, it's not of God. And it will not last. It will not last. Unless change comes effortless. That's called the grace of God. The Greek word meaning for grace is not what the Message Bible says. How does the... Oh, not the Message, the Amplified. Do you know the Amplified? Undeserved favor. Unmerited favor is what the Amplified says. Unmerited. That is not... Man, that is a very watered down, meaning nothing, meaning of the word grace. The word grace means it's God's influence on the belief system of a man, which is so powerful that, and it is so great that it brings forth the nature of God that will manifest in that person by the power of God, and God will even give him gratitude. The literal meaning in Strong's definition is the divine influence upon your heart, the acting out in the life, including gratitude. But what we have preached a message that it's the divine influence upon the heart. In other words, God's just going to influence your heart so you just feel, you know, that little bit of a, you know, that butterfly feeling for half an hour during worship. You know that feeling where you feel that presence, you know, like, man, when we sing our national anthem in South Africa, I also feel it. And I realized that, man, you can get the anointing when a lot of men just shout together, you feel the anointing. It's not the anointing. It can be explained through psychology. It's just the vibe of many people doing the same thing. Love is not experienced by just worshipping. Love is experienced in the revelation that He is the propitiation or the sacrifice for your sins, and that you stand blameless before God to the point that you weigh up to the standard of God, that if you look into the glory of God, you look as in a mirror, because what you see there is what you are. That is the platform where love is experienced for the very first time. I want to tell you, I've had a lot of Christian hype in my life. I have fallen on the ground, rolled, laughed. You know, I've seen thousands of miracles happen through my hands praying for people. Seen people coming from wheelchairs, blind, deaf, dead man raised. I've seen all those things. But let me tell you, that cannot satisfy. I've preached to 20,000 people at a time. All those things, it does not satisfy. It doesn't bring that contentment. But when I got the revelation that free from my works, I weigh up to the very holiness of God, and that God is in silent satisfaction, making no mention of past sins, or we will ever recall them. And I looked at the absolute beauty of the sacrifice and the perfection of the sacrifice, wherewith I have been made perfect in the Beloved. When I got that revelation, that it is not by my obedience, but He obeyed on my behalf, I was satisfied. So that if I preach to 5 people, I'm just as happy as when I preach to 50,000. Because what I do can never satisfy me. What He's done has satisfied me. What He's done was so great that it satisfied God. The problem is, because of a lack of revelation, many preachers today is not even satisfied with what God has done. No, it's not good enough that God has just said, well, I will live in them, I'll work in them, and I'll set them free. We must just build some big organization and try and point something. Man, get rid of that organization, building a ministry thing. We have not been called to build ministries. We are called to preach the gospel where God has built up people. That's what we've been called to do. And that's what I'm here to declare in the United States and everywhere I go. And that is the truth about every man. And like I've said before, I believe I live the most attractive life anybody can live. And that life also belongs to you. Amen. For we only have one life, the life of Jesus Christ. We don't have any other life. We're not here to try and conform people to our system. We're not here to try and get people to worship the way we worship. We have not been made to worship God. I want to say that again. We have not been made to worship God. God was not in need of singers when He made man. That's not why He made man. God was not in need of servants when He made us. I believe with all my heart the reason why God made man was He was... Now God cannot have a need, but by a lack of words to explain this and express this, you know what I'm saying? He was in need to have somebody experience what it is to be like God. He wanted somebody to feel how it feels to be like Him. Then He made man. And even gave him a planet with things so where he could be who God is. Hallelujah. When I was here in the Garden of the Gods, you know? I mean, Houston is okay. But if my wife and children were there, I would have really loved it. When I was there, I enjoy it. It's wonderful. But I would want them to experience what I feel. And I believe that is why God made it. When people can experience what you feel. Hallelujah. Then, that is the end of your that joy. That's a completion of that joy. Imagine you can... A good joke about this is the one pastor, he didn't pitch up for the church service and or the one elder didn't pitch up for the church service. And the angels said, this is just a Lord joke. So the angel said, Jesus, you see that elder is not in church on Sunday. Jesus said, now where is he? He said, on the golf course. So this guy hit the shot, you know, and was like a par 5. Man, but in one shot, the angel took that ball and put it right in the hole. Hole in one. On a par 5. I mean, it's never been done in history. I mean, this guy is so happy, you know. And then one angel said to the other angel, what did you do? Why did you do that? He's not supposed to be so blessed. He says, who do you think is he going to tell? You see, your joy is not complete until somebody else can share in your joy. The joy of God is complete if you can exactly feel what it feels to be like God. And God does not sit under the system of 20 rules to try and keep up to be like God. He is God. That's why I said to Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. You need to be born from God. Because everyone that's born of the Spirit is like the wind. You don't know where he comes from or where he's going. He's a being. He is that. Says Nicodemus, I don't want you to copy God. I want God to be in you. That you can live from a being, not from a doing. We are human beings. We are not human doings or human becomings. We are human beings. He's come to make and made us in His likeness in Jesus Christ. We can so easily believe that through the sin of Adam, we could become sinners. Isn't it? Well, Adam sinned and now I'm a sinner. Now what did you do to become a sinner? No, it's Adam's fault, but that's who I am now. And we believe it with all our heart and we're not even upset about it. No, Adam made me a sinner and we accept it. It's part of life. But Romans 5:19 says that through the disobedience of one, many became sinners. In the same way, through the obedience of the one, Jesus, we became righteous. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Now that is the truth of what is done in Christ, and you are represented in that. And now he comes with that truth and he presents that to every man and the person, and that is the package that he set, put together for us, and it's already true in Jesus. And he says, do you accept this truth that has happened to you in Jesus? If you reject it, you are saying, well, thank you God for paying that, but I will go on in my human effort to copy you. Which is the greatest sin that can never be forgiven. Because forgiveness, the word forgive doesn't mean I'm not angry with you anymore. Don't study the word forgiveness. The word forgive means to divorce or to separate from. So the reason why God could forgive man is because Jesus Christ could come and incarnate human flesh and separate man from the law. That's forgive. We've been separated from the law system. But and then Jesus was raised up in immortal flesh, representing us forevermore. If you now come, and this was the final and last sacrifice for that. If you now come and look at what God has done and chooses not to partake in that, but after the last sacrifice say, I want to be a partaker of human effort to be like God, who will separate you from that? Because all of God is in that system. So how is he now going to divide himself to come here again? It's impossible. He has once and for all have this sacrifice and brought perfection. So there's no other sacrifice left. So it's not that God is now stuck up and he's going to be angry with you. It is you are placing you in something you can never be separated from. That's the word forgive, to be separated. God has separated you from your sin. Go and read Colossians 2:14. He says, God has forgiven us from our sins by nailing the law to the cross. So when he took the law and the commandments, put it to the cross and died that law, killed that law on the cross, you were separated from the law. That word separate, and I like the meaning there, divorce. It is like a husband and wife that get separated from each other or divorced. They're not together anymore. The laws that there were between them doesn't count. You're on your own and I'm on my own. I've got now my own new law because I'm not under your law anymore. And it's like when the husband was together and the husband would die in a motor car accident or whatever, then this lady is free from the law that husband had. So Jesus Christ came, incarnated man, was incarnated into a man under the law, killed that man on the cross. Dead. Cold and dead. Amen. So that we can be free. We've been separated from that law. We've been separated. What is the law? We've been separated from the imitation life where we try and imitate God. And all the rules that says if you do these things, then you're a true imitation of God. God says, I don't want you to be an imitation of me. I want you to be as I am, in my very image, in my very likeness, for I will be in you. Hallelujah. Now come with a mixed gospel in Acts. Let's read that part in Acts. Listen to what happened to Paul the Apostle. I don't know how to say this stronger, man, but you don't believe in this grace and add other things to it. Don't do that. It will kill you eventually. Maybe in the beginning you think, oh man, you know, this is a very easy thing to do. The law is deceptive. Satan deceived Eve, according to Corinthians, from the simplicity of the gospel. What's the simplicity of the gospel? Jesus Christ came and made you righteous. And when you believe upon Him, the seal of the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you will have an immortal life in the return of Jesus. You're righteous forevermore. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Now that is what Eve had. God lived in her, and she was righteous with the righteousness of God. Then the devil came and made it complicated and said, you know, but you can have knowledge of right and wrong and do this right thing, and then you can be like God and make the thing very complicated. She was deceived by, not by saying, go and sin. She was deceived with a system that says, have knowledge of what is right. And by doing what is right, you will be a true representative of God. That's what he deceived her with. He deceived her with desire. Now that is not desire for, you know, whenever we hear the word lust, read the word lust in the Bible, we think of sex. That's not what it talks about. The word desire is that you are in the image of God, but you don't look at what God has done, and now you desire to be like God. That's what it says in 2 Peter. It says there's corruption in this world through desire. Why? Because Eve desired to be like God. But she was like God. But she desired to be like God, not on the basis of the Spirit that indwells her and having it as a free gift. She desired to be like God by living right. Now, was Eve living right? Of course, God lived in her. Her actions was the actions of God. But then, Adam said, listen, get rid of this God, or not Adam, Satan came to her and said, listen, get rid of this God inside, therefore you're righteous, and get into do righteousness, then you know you're righteous. He tried the same thing, as I said before, with Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God. He was in the desert, and he came with a tree of the knowledge of good and evil by saying, believe that when you take a stone and make it a bread, you are the Son of God. So believe that when you do right, you are the Son of God. And he tried to bring forth a desire in Jesus to be the Son of God by doing a miracle. And Jesus said, I live by every word that comes from my Father's mouth. That's why I'm the Son of God, for God declared it over me. And that is true, for God is my Father. It's like me telling you, you know, Barack Obama is the president of this country. It's like me coming to you and say, listen, is Barack Obama the president of this country? You say, yes. I say, now get him on the line for me, then I know. Then you will know that he's the president of the country. If you get him on the line or not, doesn't matter. He's the president. Isn't it? It's like in South Africa, you know. When the new South Africa came, they promised every man that doesn't have a house, the government will give him a house. That's a big promise. So now it's 10, 12, 14 years later, and obviously there are millions that has not received houses. Because where do you just build millions of houses? Plus you must remember, that people become more. So they cannot keep up with it. But now you will have people come to you into your congregation, especially when I had a church in one of the squatter camps. They will come and say, we have never received our house. Now, the ANC is the new party, the African National Congress, leading South Africa. It was not a national party anymore. There's another party. So this guy cannot come and say, because I have not received my house, I know the ANC is not the ruling party. Man, if you've received your house, you haven't received your house. They're the ruling party. As simple as that. And God, in Jesus Christ, declares you righteous today. Amen. And Satan will come, well, if you're righteous, get a big ministry. If you're the blessed of God, get a lot of money and drive a Bentley. Then you know you're the blessed of God. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Voice of the devil. The voice of the devil. That's all. We don't want to live with that voice of the devil. We want to live with a pure gospel where God spoke to man the truth. Oh, the radio's playing. Man, there's an anointing in this place. You're so quiet. I mean, the radio's amening here. I can say, if you don't call out the praises of God, the radio will. Amen. It's like the stones will call it forth. listen to this. Acts 21 verse 19. Is it 21 verse 19? Paul is coming to Jerusalem here, and he's going to talk to some of the big shots. You know, you've got some... If this thing amens again, I'm going to plug it out. So, here was Paul, and he had a ministry, and he preached for 14 years, not speaking to any of the apostles or the big shots, you know, that walked with Jesus. And he just had this encounter with Jesus, went to Arabia and he preached the gospel. Before that, he spent 15 days with Peter and a little bit with one of the others, just saw them, but never had a time where the gospel was explained to him. They would just talk about this and that and whatever. Never spoke about the gospel. So, and if you can read that in Ephesians, Galatians, where Paul talks about that. So here Paul comes, and he was thinking, let me go to Jerusalem and let me just testify about the wonderful things that has happened amongst the Gentiles. And he comes and he thinks, man, I'm going to just speak to the big shot of James. You know, he's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And a big church it is, you know. So that's a little bit of the history. And now let's read this. It says, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. And all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God has wrought amongst the Gentiles by his ministry. So here he comes amongst the Jew boys. He says, guys, I want to tell you, you know, those miracles that happened there, those people, they have been made the righteousness of God without even being circumcised. Hallelujah. And there was that holy joy, you know, that hallelujah, amen, bless God, you know, praise the Lord. Because we don't want to hear that. You know, I want to tell you, and I want to just make it a bit more modern, that these people were blessed and they were not even sowing or reaping. You see that quiet that we hear now? That's what they... that's what I'm talking about. Betty, don't you believe in sowing and reaping? No, I do believe in it. Absolutely. Jesus was sown and now I'm reaping life. Amen. That's it. That's as far as where it goes. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And in the same breath, that's not added in there, said unto him, thou see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. Now that's a problem. Right there. Because here was... Now, zealous of the law. What does zealous of the law mean? That means I am a follower of the law. And I'll do what the law says. And the law said, you need to be circumcised to be part of the kingdom of God. And here Paul comes, and he was preaching a different gospel. Now, listen to this. You get the ministration of death and the ministration of life. The ministration of death was written on stones. Okay? It was called the law. In typology, you can go to Numbers 21, and when they rejected the manna that fell from heaven, snakes came and bit them. Okay, why is the snake? Because in the Garden of Eden, there was a snake that was rejecting the manna, which was life in Jesus, and said that you need flesh, because they said we don't want the manna, we want meat. What does meat talk about? Flesh, human effort to be like God. So they rejected the manna, said by human effort, we're going to be like God. What was the only way for them to be saved? That snake, that law system that they believed in, had to be put on a pole or a cross and looked upon. And then they would be healed of the poison of the snake. Okay, so the law was placed upon the cross. It was called the ministration of death. That which has got the poison of Satan. Now the law itself is very holy. And like I said in one of the meetings, if I tell you, to explain it to you, if I tell you, listen man, I make you a wonderful promise. There's just one law, very easy law. I put $10 million in an account in South Africa. All you do, I'll make it easy for you. We will not make it the West Coast, we'll make it the East Coast. You go to New York, you swim to South Africa, and then $10 million is yours. Is there anything wrong with a commandment? No, there's just one. Just one commandment. There's nothing wrong with a commandment. But the commandment is weak because of your inability. That commandment can never bless you because you can never do it. So through that commandment, you will have knowledge of death. Because you're going to die. Listen, let me tell you something. Even if you swim to Cape Town, you can go onto my Facebook page, Bertie Brits. You'll see I went and checked out the great white sharks about 1 kilometer off the coast. That's like just over half a mile, just behind the waves there. They are there. Massive. Even you will see your promise right there and then you'll sink. Those things will eat you. You're not going to make it. There's an inability in man to do that. So what happens? You are people that are under the law. They say that they believe in Jesus, but they are zealous of the law. And that is in the church today. And in our lives, we are zealous for the cross of Jesus, but we're also zealous for the law. Now these people had a massive problem. They were very happy. They said, Paul, we are very happy for you, for what happened amongst the Gentiles, but now you are in Jerusalem and we have got a very big problem because the ministration of death, which was written on stones, is going to stand up against you and kill you here. And the people that this ministration of death, the Lord's going to use is the church. They're going to murder you. Physically murder you. They had a big problem. Have you ever read that? Man, that's amazing. The church will kill the apostle of grace. And they, these believers that are zealous of the law, it says, are informed of you that you teach all the Jews which are amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs of Moses. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that you are come. So what he says, listen man, there's no way that these people will not come together. For what purpose will they come together? What was a Jewish connection come together? They're going to stone you. Now Jesus was preaching. Now listen now. Jesus was preaching in John, I think it's John chapter 12. Then they said, Jesus said to them that I will set you, is it, or John 8, I'll set you free. He says, now how will, we've never been in bondage to anyone. How will you now set us free? And then he talked about Abraham, they says, for we have Abraham as our father. He says, you don't have Abraham as your father, because if you had Abraham as your father, you would have done what Abraham has done. And he believed. He says, man, we've even got God as our father. He says, if you had God as your father, you would have believed me. But because you want to kill me, the carrier of grace, I want to tell you, you've got Satan as your father. Now here was the church, zealous for the law, wanting to kill the apostle of grace. Who was their father? Don't fool with the law. The law is not your playmate. Don't fool with humanism. Don't fool with human effort to be like God. Don't mix the thing. I give you the promise in the name of God that you shall die. It shall kill you. We don't fool with that. It's a little leaven. You think, ah, it's just a little bit. Before you see again, the whole lump is leavened. And the structure of that whole mix changes. You bake a cake without yeast. You look at the structure of that cake after you've baked it. It's solid, isn't it? Then you put yeast into it. And it changes the whole makeup of that cake. In the same way, put this law in, it will change the whole makeup of your Christian life. It will change your whole makeup of how you deal with sinners. It will change your whole makeup, the whole way you live. It will change it all. And who you really are will cease to exist. Another cake will be baked. God is baking with unleavened bread. He's making an unleavened bread. You don't need to add anything to the mix of God. He made a mix. He took your human body, put it in a pot. Then he put his Holy Spirit in that pot and he mixed it. And he baked a new cake. Woo-hoo. Amen. And this is the declaration over every man. And the question at the end of the day is, can you believe this? Or are you loving your life too much? Your life of human effort to be like God, because maybe you have gone very far in that, on that list. You're getting 300 of the 500 laws you're getting right. Maybe you've got you are highly esteemed in knowing the grace of God and being zealous of the law. And you're not willing to say, well, I hate my life. Hate the life that you gave birth to by your own human ability, of which Satan is actually the father. Listen, do you think that those Pharisees believed Jesus when he said Satan is your father? Why was Satan their father? Because they were born of the seed of the devil. What was the seed of the devil? The seed of the devil, the Bible says, and Jesus is a seed gets sown in the field. What is the seed? It's the word. So what is the seed of Satan? It's the word of Satan. What is the word that Satan preaches? Do to become. The word of Satan is become. The word of God is I am. Hallelujah. So you can become blessed if you pay your tithe. Now you're tithing and you're giving. I tell you that giving is born from Satan. It's not born from God. It's not born from God. If you come to the realization of who you are in Christ, and you come to the realization of who another person is because of God, of what God has done in him, and the person of God, when it comes to the area of finances, of generosity, rises up in your heart, and you give out of that, I want to tell you that giving is a child of God. It's born from God. You come with your efforts, I tell you, my goodness, just an abomination before God. I tell you, the higher your building is, if it's a 20,000-seater auditorium, it is just a memorial. It's just a memorial unto adultery, where we've been sleeping with Moses and having his children. It's not a memorial unto God. Because in adultery, in being impregnated by the law system, we brought forth this massive thing. It's just like Abraham that had an Ishmael. That's all. Ishmael was not the son of the promise. Right living is not what God promised. What God promised is, I will live in you and give you an eternal life. Amen. It's pretty quiet in this place, but I hope you're blessed by this. I believe this is the gospel. And this, I'm not gonna walk around and say, you're a child of the devil, you're a child. It's not my job to judge who is what. But it is our job to declare this gospel. And one thing God has told me, he says, Bertie, when you go and preach the gospel, you don't preach it so candy-coated that people don't know what you say. You preach it in love, the truth, that nobody doubts what you're saying. Amen. And I don't want you to doubt about what I'm saying. And maybe there's areas where you are corrected. Don't faint at the correction of God. Because you are sons of God, He's correcting us. And we are conscious of salvation about every man here. Not condemnation. And correction comes through the love of God and the truth of God. Amen. I've said it in basically every session. I want to say it here again. And I just feel it's a word for America. Especially America. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, bring the tithe to the storehouse, that there can be meat in my house. In other words, there's a storehouse. If meat can come to this house, God wants a tithe because a tithe is meat. If meat can come to this house, there will be something my people can eat that will break the curse. Jesus came to the storehouse, for he said, my flesh is meat indeed. And we can eat and be delivered from the curse. Jesus is your tithe. Jesus is your sacrifice. Jesus is the qualification for your blessing. He is the one that has removed the curse from your back. And I tell you, let's boldly declare and act upon the persuasion that is in every one of our hearts. There's no one here that doesn't believe what I'm saying now. Everyone believes it. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When I preach this word, faith arises. The only thing is, are you going to give in to the faith that's arising in your heart? Are you going to yield to the faith that's right now in your heart? Because when you hear this, there's a faith in your heart. But there can be another argument in your mind. And now, what am I going to tell my pastor? You know, or, you know, maybe I'm a pastor. What am I going to tell my people? Or, you know, I'm part of a certain fellowship of leaders or people. And what if they find out that I follow that freak grace gospel? And you are persuaded of this goodness. But there's that other voice. So what are you going to give into? The persuasion of God in your heart? Like the one person once said to me, Bertie, this is such a wonderful message. I wish it could be true. Man, it would have been so wonderful if this could have been true. Oh man, you know? That joy, you know, that says, man, this is wonderful. That is the persuasion in your heart. It's producing joy. It is so powerful, it even produces joy in the heart of somebody that doesn't even think it's true. I want to tell you, yield to God. Amen. It's like, I've told this many times, but when I was in this, one time I was flying and there was, I don't know, it was something between a fly and a mosquito there in the window of the Boeing, you know? And you get the three or four layers there, and then it was inside there and was flying a bit like that, you know? And I was thinking, man, where do you think you're going? I mean, I'm really flying here. You think you fly. I'm flying. And what happens is, he thinks that he's flying by his effort. He's really flying. But actually, he's flying with the momentum of the airplane. When you are inside that Boeing, you are flying at 500 miles an hour. That's how fast you fly. Resting in the ability of the plane. When we are in Christ, we are moving with the momentum of God. And buzzing around there is just making a noise. It's going to get you nowhere, and you're going to irritate people. Sit, boy, and enjoy the ride. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you for your gospel. I want to thank you, Lord, that every person here will just grab a hold of this. Thank you that you've empowered me to preach this message and to bring it in a way that people can believe it. Thank you for your love, my God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.